Well, now I turn to our scripture lesson for this evening as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. Turn to chapter 4. Last week we considered the fall of mankind into sin, and here we read of its very quick grip that it took upon mankind. And we see not only the account of Cain and Abel, which, as we all know, I'm sure, is the account of the first murder, but we see the decline into sin that comes afterwards. I think we should probably go ahead and read chapter 5 as well tonight. So I'll read to you Genesis chapter 4 and 5 this evening. And so here is God's word. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll here also consider the account in chapter 5 as well. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain also, or Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael. And Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I think I was misjudging what I was thinking about speaking about tonight, so I think that is where I'm going to stop. So that is the end of our reading of the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of this word this evening. Last week we read of the fall of mankind into sin, bringing about mortality and alienation from God, alienation from each other, and also alienation between men and women, even husband and wife, between mankind and nature also. Even the very ground would bring forth thorns and thistles, and God told Adam that in the sweat of his brow he would have to labor and earn his bread. Pain and suffering entered into the human condition at that time. Well, in this evening's scripture lesson, we saw this sinful nature bear horrific fruit, first of all, in the actions of Cain. It's fitting in a way that a week before Mother's Day, in our land, we read of the first mother, Eve, Hava in the Hebrew, the mother of all living, giving birth for the first time. You might think of her hope at this point. Remember the promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And here now she was bearing a child, and maybe this was the one. And you can hear her hope there in the very name of the child, Cain, meaning gotten, because she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. You know, maybe God has given me this one to be the one who crushes the serpent's head." You can almost hear that paraphrased in what she says. But she's wondering. She's in wonder, that is. You know, the birth of a baby is a wondrous thing to us today. Think of how amazing it would be if you had never seen it happen before. And all of a sudden, you or your wife is giving birth to a child. You never even heard of it happening before. Nobody's done this. No human being has given birth before. And now someone is. What a wondrous thing. I have gotten a man. You know, a human being. With the help of the Lord, God gave us this human child. Well, then we're told she bore Abel, probably not too long after bearing Cain. Interestingly, Abel's name means fleeting breath. Like we just sang of how in the Psalm this morning, Psalm 39. It can also mean vapor, or it's an expression for nothing. Not because it's literally nothing, vapor is something, right? But it's as nothing, right? And so it was a figure of speech in Hebrew to say something was vapor, was to say, well, it's as nothing. It has very little effect on anything else. And that's probably a sad foretelling of how brief his life would be. The next thing we know, Cain and Abel are grown men, and they have their own professions. Now, presumably during this time, Adam and Eve have gone on and had more children. But the next thing we're told in the story is that Adam and Eve have these two sons, and now the two sons are grown. And Abel is keeping sheep, and Cain is a farmer. And this is not a story, as some skeptical scholars think, that, well, this was a story that was invented by shepherds who had conflicts with farmers, and they just wanted to prove that shepherds were better than farmers, and God liked shepherds better than he liked farmers. That isn't what's going on here at all. Cain brings an offering to God, we notice here, of the fruit of the ground, the results of his labor as a farmer. Now, that's perfectly fine. There's nothing inherently wrong with this, but it might be pertinent that the term first fruits is missing. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say the first fruits of the ground. But it does go out of its way. The text goes out of its way then to say that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. As the author of life, in any sacrificial system of worship, God is entitled to the first fruits of our labor and not to the leftovers. It seems Cain perhaps brought not his first fruits but his surplus, while Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. The principle can apply even to our giving today. Now, God is more pleased when we bring a tithe of off the top, as it were, than when we just give whatever we think we can spare to the ministry of the word. But behind this problem is a deeper, more important issue. Hebrews 11:4 explains, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So it's more than just the formula as to whether who brought what is in terms of the first fruits or not from what they were bringing to the Lord. Abel had saving faith, and that's what pleased God. Cain did not. And as the Proverbs tell us, as Hebrews tells us, apart from faith, no one can please God. And the Proverbs tell us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Without saving faith, whereby the penalty for our sins is paid by Christ, everything we do is tainted by sin, even the things that we think we're doing that honor God. Right? So even our seemingly good deeds, our apparently worshipful acts, can have no value in God's eyes if they're still tainted by sin, and that sin hasn't been paid for in Jesus Christ. Whether we live before Jesus came into the world and look forward in faith to that seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head, or you and I living now can look back to Jesus and see that he's already crushed the serpent's head. So Cain's religious act was just that, an act. Jude tells us that false teachers who corrupt the church from within walk in the way of Cain. John Calvin wrote, "It is not to be doubted that Cain conducted himself as hypocrites are accustomed to do, namely that he wished to appease God as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God." So Cain was trying, in other words, to bribe God, as it were, to buy him off. Abel was showing his trust and his love for God. So God had no regard for Cain's offering. You notice the text actually says he had no regard for Cain or his offering. They had regard for Abel and his offering. So it was who he had regard for, what was in their heart, that mattered as to whether he had regard for the offering or not. R.C. Sproul also writes, "The worshiper and his offering are inseparable. By faith, Cain was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Without faith, neither Cain nor his offerings were pleasing to God." And as unbelievers tend to do, when Cain didn't get what he wanted from God, he became angry. "How dare God not give me what I want?" And so God asked him, "Why are you angry?" Isn't it God didn't know? Again, it's the same thing as what we saw in the garden. You know, where are you? As if God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. But God uses questions to draw us out, to give opportunity for repentance, to teach us. And here, so he does the same thing with Cain. "Why are you angry?" And then, of course, knowing fully well why he's angry, he explains to them, if you do well, will you not be accepted?" It wasn't Cain's sacrifice that was lacking, it was his character. It was faith that was lacking, without which no one can be accepted by God. And so God warns Cain that sin is crouching at his door. Sin tends to compound sin. Sin tends to build on itself. Without faith, it will master us. So that's why God says to him, it's crouching at your door. It wants to be your master, but you must master it. Cain's unrighteous anger at God turned to hate for his brother, who was accepted by God. When we let sin into our lives without God's intervention, it will master us. John Calvin sees a still deeper level of warning in God's words to Cain. So I'll read you another quote from Calvin. He says here, "But the expression of Moses has particular energy." He's talking about Moses writing this text here in Genesis. "Sin is said to lie," or to crouch in our translation, "but it is at the door. For the sinner is not immediately tormented with the fear of judgment, but gathering around him whatever he is able in order to deceive himself, he walks as in free space and even revels as in pleasant meadows. When, however, he comes to the door, there he meets with sin, keeping constant guard. And then conscience, which before thought itself at liberty, is arrested and receives double punishment for the delay." Another way of saying, well, in our sins we deceive ourselves into thinking we're at liberty and we're actually in a prison. And then we encounter that door and our conscience torments us. And we realize we are imprisoned to sin. Sadly, Cain did not heed God's warning, and his anger turned into hate for his brother Abel. And hate, which Jesus tells us is committing murder in our heart already, turned to outward murder pretty quickly in this scenario. As 1 John 3 tells us, Cain's deeds were evil while Abel's were righteous, therefore Cain hated his brother. The reason Cain hated his brother wasn't because God accepted Cain's sacrifice, it was because Cain was not righteous already. He hated his brother. The wicked hate righteousness. And they hate everyone who loves righteousness. Look at our own culture, in which some of the most hateful things are said of loving Christians who serve the Lord. If because you love God, you oppose a redefinition of marriage, well, you're just a bigot. If you oppose abortion, you must want to enslave women. You're an oppressor. If you believe the Bible, you're superstitious and stupid. Cain hated Abel because Abel was righteous. And he was righteous in God's sight because of faith. And his hate turned to murder. Enticing Abel into the field, he killed him. God, using his preferred method of instruction, as we saw, questions Cain. He asks, "Where is your brother Abel?" But Cain sarcastically answers, "I don't know." This lies right to God's face, as if God didn't know that Cain knew where his brother was. Oh, we try to fool ourselves into thinking we can hide our sins from God. And Cain tried to do it, even though he was having direct contact. Notice this. You and I don't have direct conversations normally with the Lord like this. Cain had this kind of direct contact with the Lord, and still he tried to lie, as it were, straight to his face. Where is your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? If God had answered that, I think he would have said, at least to some extent, yes, you are. God then says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." He already knew. It wasn't like this was hidden from God until Cain confessed it or something like that. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Cain's punishment then for the murder was to be cursed from the ground that he had polluted with his brother's blood. Notice that he was a farmer. You know, what's he told? "You can't farm the ground anymore. That thing that you have done that is your way of life no longer is yours." And he becomes a wanderer in the land. Becomes a wanderer on the earth. I think he was probably the first hunter-gatherer. You know, the evolutionary model is that we clawed our way up from being these primitive ape men, and then we learned to band together and be hunter-gatherers, and then we learned to farm. And actually, the Bible gives us a totally different scenario. We learned to farm right away. God was the first farmer and taught people how to do that, right? He planted the Garden of Eden, and Adam and his family were probably imitating that when they were cast out of the garden. They had been told to make a garden of the earth, and though the conditions weren't nearly as prime as they were in the garden, they were doing that to an extent. They were farming and they were learning to do it. Now it was in the sweat of their brows. So Cain was doing this. And then he had to be cast away from it. He became a wanderer on the earth. And he became, as it were, a hunter-gatherer. He just had to find his food wherever he could. And he declares, notice that, I think any of us could identify with this if we could just imagine our entire way of life being ripped out from underneath us, even if it was a just punishment for something we'd done. What's he saying? "My punishment is more than I can bear." Notice he gave no sign of remorse, really, over his deed, but over the punishment. "The punishment is too severe. I can't stand it." He said, whoever finds me will kill me. He's afraid his family will kill him for what he's done. This suggests the population of the world was pretty significant at this point already. So Adam's family was expanding rapidly. Genesis 5:4 tells us Adam had many sons and daughters. And unless we're to believe that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and then they waited 20 years or however many have passed by this point, and then started having more children after Cain killed Abel, we can expect that they probably had many children and grandchildren, perhaps, even by this point. The text of chapter 5 suggests Adam was nearly 130 at this time. And keep in mind, Adam and Eve were created fully grown, and it was likely soon after the fall that Cain was born. So they've had maybe nearly 100 years, or more than 100 years, nearly 130 years here to have other sons and daughters. Which, by the way, also answers the question that skeptics like to give the believer when we study Genesis, and they think they've gotten stumped. They'll say, where did Cain get his wife? Well, she would have been one of his sisters, or maybe a niece. And there was no prohibition against that at this point. Eve is the mother of all living. Adam's very name means humankind. He's the ancestor of all humankind. There's no other people in the world. So this is all the only option that there is that Cain married his sister, perhaps, like I said, a niece. There is no prohibition against this, no genetic danger, because the genetic corruption that I think we see readily as we read on in Genesis, the shorter lifespans, particularly after the flood, probably a part of a genetic corruption, as it were, that's consequent from the fall. It hadn't taken its full effect. People are living much longer lives, we'll read, in this period of time. It would only be in Moses' time that God would forbid marriage between close relatives. So much later than this, God first says, now close relatives can't marry. People will object, but Seth was the next child born after Abel. Well, Genesis doesn't actually say that. It just indicates that the next born after Abel is murdered is Seth, because that's why Eve will declare, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So, fearing revenge from his family, Cain says, whoever finds me will kill me. And God mercifully puts a mark on Cain. We have no idea what that mark is. Lots of people have speculated, and I think that speculation has led to some horrendous doctrines in history. The Mormon Church teaches that the mark of Cain is having dark skin, and so that people who have dark complexions, you know, Africans and most people in Asia, Native Americans, are people who are cursed by God. In fact, I was just watching a video earlier today about this kind of thing, and Brigham Young declared that a marriage between a white person and a black person was a curse that deserved the death penalty. So there's your Mormon false religion right there, what it teaches. But we don't know what this mark of Cain was. It wasn't the color of his skin or anything of the kind. But whatever it was, the mark would warn others that God would avenge Cain's murder sevenfold. And it's a mark on Cain. It's not a mark on his descendants or anything of the kind. It's a mark on the particular person who killed his brother. And it told everyone else, God will avenge his death. It was unjust for him to kill his brother. Now you shall not kill him. His punishment was meted out by God, and it was for God to mete out that punishment. Now after the flood, we will find that he will declare to Noah that the death penalty is appropriate in cases of murder. If a man sheds blood, sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. But he hasn't instituted that here. God is directly governing, and he's the one who's instituted this punishment. And so he puts the mark on Cain so that no one will take justice into their own hands and kill him. So Cain wanders in the land of Nod, and Nod actually is just Hebrew for wandering. So he wanders in the land of wandering. So he kind of goes somewhere east of Eden, according to the scripture, and just wanders. He becomes, like I said, probably a hunter-gatherer. And he does have a wife, and he has, and his wife have a son. He names Enoch, and you can imagine here's a man who's cursed from the ground. He's not able to farm anymore. So he gets his followers and family around him, his wife and his children, and he founds a city, as it were. So maybe he doesn't have to do the farming, but somebody else is doing it, and they've got commerce. And again, this is not something that's saying that cities are all bad. I used to tease a friend of mine at seminary who loved city life, and I love rural life, and I used to tell him, well, look at this story here. Cain, the first murderer, was the one who first built a city, and Abel was out in the pastures. You know, being out in the country is way better. God likes that better. You know, and I just tease him. It's not really true. God doesn't have a favor for cities more than the country, or for the country more than cities. You'll notice that the Lord has many pastoral images for the church in its future in the prophetic pronouncements, and also he has a city pronounced for the future of the church, a city that comes down from heaven. But apparently, trying to circumvent the problem of being cursed from the ground, Cain has built this city. And he names it Enoch after his firstborn. Now, this is not the same Enoch who's a descendant of Seth, who will be a godly man who walks with the Lord. But in the seventh generation from Adam comes this man Lamech, who takes two wives. Contrary to God's establishment of marriages between one man and one woman, he now has taken it upon himself to have more than one wife, and he also commits murder. And he revels in this sin. And he thinks because God was merciful to Cain, he has to be merciful to Lamech. You know, God chooses to be merciful when it pleases him. As he tells Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He doesn't have to be merciful just because we insist on it. I remember talking to a man once about what would happen to him when he died. You know, using that kind of evangelistic technique, you know, if you were to die, what would where you were faced with the Lord this evening, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, what would you say? And this, we got to talking about sin and the penalty for sin, and this man said, well, I guess God just has to forgive me. Well, God doesn't have to forgive anything. He graciously chooses to forgive, but he doesn't owe forgiveness to anyone. We cannot sin with impunity and excuse it by saying, oh, well, God will be merciful. That's what Lamech is doing here. Now, we've touched on a lot of object lessons in Genesis 4, but let's concentrate on what 1 John 3 tells us about here. Cain's deeds were evil, and Abel's were righteous. That is, he bore the fruit of saving faith. Notice that Cain, as I mentioned earlier, spoke with God. He was having direct contact with God. It wasn't just that he spoke to God and didn't hear anything back. He actually was having conversations with the creator of the universe here. Saving faith is a lot more than believing that God exists. Even the demons know that God exists. That's why D. James Kennedy used to say, when people would say, I believe in God, as in I believe in his existence, that he would say, well, so far you're qualified to be a demon. It takes a lot more than just knowing that God exists or acknowledging his existence. Cain knew God existed, but he did not trust the Lord to know what was best. Remember, that was the starting place for sin in the first place, when the serpent got Eve to question if God really was trustworthy or if he really knew what he was talking about. Would she really die if she ate the forbidden fruit? Wasn't God just afraid that she might become a god like him? Do I really owe God my first fruits? Is sin really crouching at my door? Will it really master me? Cain willfully did things his way rather than God's way. And because Abel did things God's way, John tells us Cain hated Abel. Friends, we can expect the world will hate us if we're doing things God's way. If you're bearing fruit as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will be despised by those who are in their sins. If you have never been persecuted for your faith, it may be that you're not showing it publicly. And I'm not saying we all have to be put to death like Abel or like the apostles, but Jesus told his disciples they'd be despised and rejected of men. And it doesn't have to be that we're persecuted as harshly as our brothers and sisters who are even this day dying for their faith around the world. If you've been ridiculed for refusing to participate in sin, maybe you've been called an oppressor, maybe you've been called closed-minded or a bigot because you believe the Bible is true, because you believe Jesus is the only way to God. Oh, how exclusive and awful is that? Or maybe you've suffered some kind of insult for the sake of your faith. That must be because you're bearing fruit. Nobody would notice if you weren't bearing fruit in Christ. And if you bear fruit of godliness, the ungodly will hate you as surely as Cain hated Abel. And Jesus told us not to be surprised when that happens. But we can take consolation in knowing that God is the one who is in control. God is the one who will win. And so even here, though, Abel suffered as a victim of murder, Cain's punishment was more than he could bear. God's justice is meted out on those who persecute the church, and it's God's place to do that. And also, He will keep those who have faith. And so, you and I will, Lord willing, be in His kingdom one of these days, and we'll be able to walk right up and meet Abel, the first man to die for his faith. And what an honor that will be. Well, let's pray. Well, Lord God, we do not seek to be hated, but we know that we are blessed to be hated for the sake of Christ, because it is assurance that we belong to Him. Lord, we pray that You would never let us hate our enemies, but rather that we would love them as You have even loved us when we were hostile in mind. But let us always abide in Your love, that we might serve You in this fallen world, no matter what the consequences are to us from the world. And if we are hated and reviled and rejected of men because of our love for Jesus Christ, let us rejoice in that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Your Son. As Abel loved and worshipped and served You even unto death, we pray that You would keep us faithful through all the trials of this life. In the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.